Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again for this week as we bring God's Word. I pray that everyone is doing well, as well as your families, more than physically, spiritually, that you're healthy, that you are in the Lord, and you're reading your Word, and listening to good things, and playing hymns and whatnot around the home, and what a blessing technology is. We play the Psalter constantly, even if... these things aren't available in your immediate area. It's great to have the media to constantly fill your house with the Word. I've been enjoying Alexander Scoresby, who had a much more eloquent voice than I have, legendary voice. And they have a whole program they did with him with the reading of the King James Bible aloud. So I enjoy that. I like to play that during the day. And again, you know, fill yourself with as much scripture as you can. Use the technology, which can be used for good or bad, just like the printing press back in the day. Use it for good. Become a witnessing, a gospel exercising machine. And that's our goal. As bad as things look in this world at this time, remember, once again, God is in control. We, who are not perfect, but faithful, like Lot. Lot is named the just man, and we know that Lot was not the best in the way he guided his family and some of the choices he made, but God loved him because God still, Lot, still looked and trusted the Lord when it came time to be delivered, and Lot kept his family away from the sodomite practices that were going on around him. And many of us are in the same boat. We're surrounded by debauchery. That's what our culture has become. That's what the church itself, the visible church, has become. But we can persevere. And again, that's our goal, is to be the remnant when the smoke clears after the battle and God has dealt out his judgment. We want to be a cohesive unit of believers, a strong remnant that will continue to work together to push forward civilization itself. As we said, it's happened before, and that's why this is the perfect book. I would the book of Judges. I would recommend you go online or to the library and research the Bronze Age collapse. There are many nice short videos on it now, as people have become more interested in it, and you can see that we go through this. We're at another turning when it comes to technology. And we'll see what God wants to do. No matter what men think they're going to do, God will have his way. So we're going to be continuing the book of Judges, the narrative of Samson. Samson is indicative of the fleshly believer, the person that loves the Lord, but their passions, their impulsiveness makes their life a mess. And I believe we saw that in the Apostle Peter. Of all the apostles, his strength, his impulsiveness, his bravery at times could also be his weakness because he was just as brave in his sinning, and he was just as strong-headed when making the wrong choice. And that's why, even though he was the leader that Christ picked at that time amongst the apostles, he also was the most troublesome. And that's why we constantly see Jesus rebuking Peter very strongly at times. In the Gospels, in the four Gospels. So this is what we need to focus on, is keeping our spirit strong, not being fleshly, not being like Samson. And we'll start going into the narrative today where Samson, as he has set the table of wrong things he's gotten involved in, and now it's all going to start to fall apart. So we see that he was separated from God. He was meant to be a loyal child. He was a blessing to his parents who could not conceive. And we went over that theme that's in Scripture. When God steps in to help someone conceive and have a child, usually that is a very influential person in our history of faith and God pushing his agenda forward. So Samson was meant to be separated, so much so his mother also was asked to keep a Nazarite vow. And what we're seeing in the Samson story, it's all ritual. No spirit, just all ritual. And the only thing Samson really kept when it came to his vow was basically keeping his hair long so he would have his strength. So we'll continue with this narrative. Again, I want everyone to continue to prepare. No one should be shocked with the inflation numbers, with the food processing plants that have mysteriously gone on fire, with a new bird flu circulating through the air, with threats of a new virus approaching, and the culling of chickens and livestock and all that stuff. We know from God's word that this is a part of judgment. You can go right to the Old Testament. You can go to the book of Revelation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Even unbelievers know it. And we'll see that things follow a pattern, that you'll have pestilence together with famine and together with war. And as we said, this is all a big distraction to get us into their new system, their new money system, because they've destroyed the old money system through greed. And that's what all of these things are about, these obstacles that they're throwing in our way. But we must remember that God's sovereign, he supersedes all. So they think their hand is moving history forward, but it's the Lord. And the Lord will use them to discipline his people and to smash the world to pieces when he needs to. And I'm not speaking blasphemy. Look at the classic story of Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh and his great empire in Egypt, the great dynasty they had, they swore that they were in control when giving God's people troubles and pushing them even into slavery. But we see in the narrative, God was fully in control. The good, the bad, and the ugly, God uses that to form his narrative, to tell his story, and for his sovereignty. So let's pray for guidance before I preach. And remember, keep getting prepared. You will not only survive, you will thrive if you trust in the Lord and continue in his beautiful word. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen me today as I bring this word. I pray that, most of all, nothing I say would blaspheme or offend you or the Father or grieve the Holy Ghost. And I pray that words of wisdom would come from my mouth for the flock, and that you would cleanse my speech, and that the things that I would say would only be faithful. So we pray, Lord, for the rest of the Sabbath day, and we're grateful, Lord, that even now, for the most part, in America, you've blessed us with a day of peace on the Sabbath as far as worship. And as much as we're going through at times, we thank you in this nation that there isn't heavier persecution, even though we deserve it, that your hand, your sovereign hand, is holding a lot of it back. So we pray, Lord, that the word would go out to whom it needs to reach. And we ask, Lord, again, that you would be with us this day. And we only want to praise you and praise your name. And we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So continuing in our book, I always give the PDF and the outline so you could follow along yourself. We're still in Judges chapter 14. And remember, the entire sermon series is What's Wrong With You People. That's basically what God says from heaven when he looks down on us. I'm putting it in a nice way. God uses stronger language many times. But he looks down from heaven when he's given his people everything to succeed. And because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, those same three things, we blow the whole inheritance that God has given us. So we see this with the children of Israel as they're in the promised land. God keeps his promises, myself included. We break ours. That's the problem with the covenant. God always keeps his half. We, being fallen, give God headaches, major headaches. And this is one of those times. So in this sermon series, What's Wrong With You People? That's God looking down on his people and saying to himself, what more do I have to give you that you constantly rebel? And then in this little snippet, we're in part four of a mini sermon series called Samson, All Ritual, No Spirit. And I believe that Samson is the perfect example of someone who does have a love for God, but is overwhelmed by his flesh and his impulsiveness, he is an extreme example of an immature believer. And I believe that Samson is a wonderful example of what we look like, what the church looks like, what our families look like when we're being led by the world. So we could claim to love the Lord, but we will become quite useless fast. Like Jesus said, if the salt loses its savor, what do? You just, you throw it out as its preservation properties wane. So that's what's happening with us. And as we spoke about, if you want to be effective for Christ, if you want to be a mature Christian, flee from evil, flee from temptation. That's what you're given a home for. That's what you and your family are given a home for, especially in this country. We have so much. Not for you to bring evil into your home, to make your home a safe space for the gospel. Okay? So that's what you want to do. And your home for you and your family needs to be that place of retreat. It needs to be sanctified. So they weren't doing this. Samson is completely out of control. And we're going to continue with the narrative. Samson is building the mess slowly, making this mess of his life. And as we're going to see, whether it's an individual, whether it's a corporation, a family, a government, when judgment comes, it's like an avalanche, right? An avalanche starts with someone yelling even, or some type of shaking, and this little bit of snow starts to shift, and then before you know it, millions of pounds of snow are rolling down from the mountain, smashing everything in its path. And that's how God's judgment is. He's long-suffering. But man, when that judgment comes, and it comes quick many times. And we've seen in history, we've had powerful cities, civilizations come to an end in one day. So this is what's happening in Samson's life, is now he's going to reap what he has sown. So let's get into the narrative. We're going to be working through verses 10 to 20. We're going to finish chapter 14 today. And again, Samson is a great character lesson. And then we'll be doing a cross-reference again with 2 Peter chapter 1, because as I said, the most impulsive, the most powerful, and the one who can make the biggest mess was the Apostle Peter. So I think it's good to show Samson's character in the Old Testament and then see the change in Peter in the New, who was a Samson type in many ways with his impulsiveness. So if any of this needs to be explained, just go back on sermon audio, go backwards in the sermon series, and you can see the past messages. So let's look at Judges chapter 14. We're going to see that Samson is completely disobedient, and he continues with that. So starting in verse 10, chapter 14, we're told, "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him." So what's going on? Well, if you remember in this chapter, and this point number one in the sermon, Samson continues with his debauchery as he pursues a Philistine woman to marry. Samson in this action is following the lusts of his flesh. Obviously, the Israelites had a command to marry within their own ethnic group. And that is something that has gone on since the world has began. It doesn't mean that you're a complete failure if you marry way outside your ethnic group. But even if you're both Christian, it is a challenge. And so this is something from God's wisdom. You want to marry someone with the least amount of stress. First of all, they have to be a Christian. Rescue cats and dogs. Don't rescue men or women. So don't marry someone who is not a Christian and then pray for conversion after. You'll have a life of misery. You are commanded to marry a Christian. And then when you marry someone within your ethnic group, all the things that you grew up with are familiar. It's a much easier transition to form a union. And we see that as we've started breaking these commands, that marriage, people don't even marry anymore. I mean, it's the institution in the world is completely dead. So, but Samson, of course, breaks that rule being disobedient. So he follows the lust of the flesh. And Samson, in one shot, by chasing this Philistine woman, he is disobedient to God, his parents, and breaks his Nazarite oath all at one time. So Samson's parents said, why are you looking at strange women from other groups that are not believers? They don't follow Jehovah or Yahweh or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, however you want to say it. They don't follow the God of Israel. Why are you doing this? There are so many women within Israel. But Samson, being rebellious, following his lusts and being impulsive, sees the woman and wants her. So now he's dragging his family into it, as we're pointing out in point number one. He continues to involve his family regarding his sins. Samson is physically a hero and spiritually a coward. Contrast this with the Apostle Peter's transformed walk in Christ, which is what we'll do. So Samson can defeat any man physically. He can't hold up against any man or woman spiritually. And God is showing us here that physical strength is fine, but spiritual strength is better. Spiritual strength is king. You want the essence, who you are, to be the Holy Ghost shining through you. And that's why even Paul says, you know, don't grieve the Spirit. Let the Spirit work through you. So Samson, physically intimidating, tremendously powerful, spiritually just a weakling. And we see that in the narrative. So once again, Samson is following the flesh, marrying a strange woman. And worst of all, just like when he ate the honey out of the lion, he goes and brings that filth back to his parents to eat. So parents who are having trouble at times with their children, this story goes back a long way. But don't give in. Don't be like Samson's parents. Don't ever give in to your children's debauchery. Stand up to them and you might be able to nip it in the bud, as they say, and save them from destruction. But they don't. And Samson's father goes down with him to meet the woman. Now contrast this with the Apostle Peter, who was a complete mess spiritually, but starts to mature. And we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to continue. Last week we read verses 1 through 11. I just wanted to keep the flow. We're going to read verses 12 through 15. Look at the beautiful spirit, the spiritual bravery that Peter possesses. I don't know if I could do what he does in this gospel. Let's see what he's saying. So Peter tells his people, as he writes them to guide them and encourage them, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and he established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So what a turnaround. What a complete turnaround in Peter's character. The man who told Christ he will not go to the cross. He was telling Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. That's not something we do. That's not productive. Peter said, there's no way I'll allow it. That Christ had to rebuke him. Now he himself, it was explained to him, that he would carry his cross. He would die for the faith. And he eventually did. Under persecution. And we know that the Christian tradition, what's told about Peter, is that he loved the Lord so much, he refused to be crucified the same way that Jesus was. So he was crucified upside down. He didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that the Lord was. Can that be verified in Scripture? No, these are stories we have. But it's just showing Peter's character, that people would remember his seriousness for the Lord. So he knows from prophecy, from the Messiah himself, he's going to die a horrible death. And he's still faithful and patient in his preaching and teaching. This is not a man that's impulsive anymore, right? Most of us would have ran for our life to try and get away with this. And Peter is staying right in the cauldron, right in the pit of fire, waiting for this to occur and being faithful. And he gives it to us here in writing in this letter, the tabernacle or his body, that as Jesus told him, he would die for the faith. Amazing change in character. That's why when we read these stories, they're brutally honest, and it gives us all hope that we can change. You can mature in the faith. Where you were is not where you're going to be. So this is wonderful. So as we said, contrast Samson's character with Peter's transformed walk in Christ. And it is amazing to behold. Continuing in our story, going back to Judges chapter 14. Now, as we said, Samson is a complete mess. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. So he goes down to get this woman. And now that's not good enough for Samson. He's got to do even more. So look at his character. And Samson said unto them, these are the men he's eating with. They're having this get together. He's going to get married, and he has to meet, you know, the neighbors and the family. There's a tradition for the men to get together. These are Philistines now. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. So what does he want to do? He wants to gamble. He wants to make a spectacle. But if you cannot declare it to me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. So this is expensive clothing, things that are worth a lot of money. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So of course we know that Samson, being a wise guy, is speaking about the honey that he had ate that was contained within the lion when the bees produced the honey inside the dead body of the lion, the carcass. So not only did he do this unclean thing, he's going to use a riddle concerning it to try and gain him some wedding gifts that he's not going to earn. So he wants this fine, precious, expensive clothing and material. And Samson is a mess. Samson is a fleshly man. And we see point number two, Samson continues to entice the Philistines by attempting to marry one of their women. So first of all, one thing you don't do is you don't meet another group and your big splash is hitting on one of their women and making one of their women unavailable to them and available to you, especially when you're from a different group, a different ethnic group. This is a way to stir trouble. It's like a slap in the face to the men. It's always been, and it always will be. This is the way the world works. God separated people at the Tower of Babel, and he gave them a preference for their own people to stop one world orders and empires being built again. And he wanted people separated so badly that he even gave them different languages so they couldn't even communicate with one another. But Samson, you know, he's our guy. He is the anti-hero. He is the troublemaker. So you don't get much more bravado regarding a man. So this is Samson. So as if this was not insulting enough, he now tries to embarrass them with a riddle to win a bet. So it's not good enough to take one of their women. That's enticing them enough. Now he wants to take their stuff, and he wants to do it, make them look stupid, or they can't figure out this riddle. So fully in the flesh and out of control, this is the beginning of Samson's reaping the whirlwind. He is going full force into destruction. He's continually breaking God's law, and he's doing it with gusto, with bravado. We avoid these temptations ourselves by being active in gospel service. So the way I don't become a Samson, you don't become a Samson. We don't have women that are out of control. As with all the temptations in the world, the secret is replacing those things that are not godly that you do with things that are godly. So an idle Christian is a dead Christian spiritually. If you don't read the word, if you don't reach out to God's people, no matter how hard it is, and try and have a community, even if it's thousands of miles away through phone calls and through the miracle of technology, you're going to go backwards. There is no Lone Ranger Christian, as we said. There's no Christian on an island. It will get to you. It will get to your family. Reach out to people. Email us. Communicate with me. Communicate with other people that are faithful. You know, make phone calls. You have to replace worldly activities with godly activities, even if you're by yourself. Many people complain, oh, I can't find a faithful church. You could still find faithful Bible tracts and hand them out. You could still communicate with people. You can encourage churches that are faithful, that might not be close to you. You can start a house church, which is the future anyway for the church in America. We're all going to be persecuted in such a way until the split happens that you're going to need to have home meetings again, meeting in a garage, meeting in a field, because everything you say, because the LGBTQ global homo agenda in our nation and around the world, that is a battle flag. So obviously, because Christians and scripture is against lesbianism, bisexuals, gays, transgenders, queer people, and soon pedophiles will be added to that, we are, of course, villains. So no, we're not going to be persecuted. I've heard a very well-known pastor say, oh, we're going to be persecuted the way they were during the Reformation. You'll be called horrible things, a pedophile, you know, whatever. That's not true. We're so wicked in this generation with no Christian values. We're going to be persecuted for being faithful, for saying that pedophiles are wrong, for saying that we don't want to lop off the private parts of our little children. We're going to be called weird criminals, traitors, conspirators. So that's what's coming. So be involved with the gospel, even if it's, you know, meeting at a coffee shop anywhere with a couple people that are godly. Find your brothers and sisters in Christ now. Now is the time to do it. And I don't mean flaky people. I mean serious believers that understand what we're going through. And we see Peter does this. So we go back to 2 Peter. Again, that's my book for cross-reference. What does he say? Verses 16 through 18. We have a real faith. We have an historical faith. We don't worship an idea. We don't have a religion. Salvation is not a religion. It's not an idea. It's a person, Jesus Christ, who's alive and well, and sitting next to his Father and reigning now. So what does Peter say? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter, you remember, was there at the transfiguration. Peter got a glimpse of Christ in his glorified state. He heard the Lord's voice. He also got to see Moses and Elijah in their glorified state. So this is what gives him such bravery in knowing he's going to die for what he's doing right now. But again, he's no longer impulsive. He's no longer fleshly. He's not challenged by what's going on around him. And remember, Peter was around mostly Jews, where Paul went to the Gentiles. So there was constantly the temptation to Judaize, to fall away, to make nice with the established religions at that time, and he didn't. And again, that gives you and I hope we can mature in the faith. So Peter, which had a Samson-type personality, now because of the power of the Holy Ghost, is a mountain for the faith. A mountain, a living mountain, more than a stone, a mountain, is wonderful. So again, encouragement for you and I, that we don't have to stay in whatever condition we're in. When we're weak in our faith, God is faithful. You reach out, you cry out to him, and he will build you up again. So that's point number two. Samson pushing the envelope. And now the fall is going to start full speed. Real trouble. So let's continue with the narrative. Now what happens? Now things get nasty. And Samson, we call this in philosophy epistemological self-consciousness. Those terrible thoughts and beliefs that you have eventually become works in the physical world. You start living that way. And Samson does it. What are we told? And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. This is why you don't get involved with other people that you're not familiar with. So now the Philistine wife that Samson chose, her own people know how to get to her. And they're scaring her and threatening her, her and her family. And lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire, have ye called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. So Samson, again, gives up the secret of what the riddle was, tells his wife, after she rightfully nags him, he's put her in trouble, he's pulled her away from her people, which has already put her in trouble, and now he's challenging them in a horrible way, filled with amazing pride to shame these people. And he tells her the secret. Now we see, and the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. She told him the riddle. They used it against him. Let's see how Samson reacts. Does he realize his sin? Or does he backtrack on this road to destruction because he can't control his flesh? Well, let's see what happens. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled and went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, who he had used as his friend. So God's will is still going to be accomplished, even with Samson's sin, his own sin. But God's providence, God's sovereignty, vengeance will be exacted against the Philistines. This is how brilliant our God is. Vengeance will be brought upon the Philistines, and Samson will be humbled at the same time. And this is why we don't need to be perfect people. God's providence will come through us. Always go back to him. God doesn't need to accomplish things in our lives through such extreme measures. Why does it always have to be a mess? And the modern church is teaching their people that, you know, just be a complete mess. God's will be done anyway. And that's not the attitude we're supposed to have. So God will get his way, no matter how much of a mess you make the situation. But shame on you for having to be used in that way. So yes, God's vengeance will be poured upon the Philistines and God will deliver them. But at the same time, look at the mess Samson is. And it just gets worse and worse. Now we're going to see later on, Samson is actually upset that his wife was given to someone else. If you are the father-in-law and your son-in-law just killed a bunch of well-known people in your community, would you... And then ran away, would you still think, would you not think the marriage was annulled? So this is what's going to happen. We'll get into that next week. So our man Samson, complete mess. So the road to a faithful life as a believer is to cultivate a walk built on Christ's commands. Walking in the Spirit of the Lord and not grieving the Holy Ghost will produce fruit in time and eternity. So we have to remember that. Now, what do we love about God's books? And this is point number three in your outline. Unlike other holy books, the Bible depicts our heroes with all their sins. God continually shows how much men need his grace. Samson's plan is undone when his future wife is pressed to give a people the answer to the riddle. In a fit of rage, Samson kills the conspirators and drags more people into his life of sin. Samson's father-in-law gives his daughter to someone else to marry. After Samson's murderous outburst, one of the internal evidences of the Bible's reliability is its brutal honesty and retelling events. So we see this in God's Word. What makes the Bible so beautiful and reliable? God gives the good, the bad, and the ugly on everyone and on his own people. So this was not a controlled opposition or some type of conspiracy in these books. This is genuine, because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it shows the faults of the people. If you read other ancient literature, especially when any type of royalty in a nation reports on themselves, they make themselves sound so wonderful and godlike. We see this with the Egyptians and with the Romans, with other holy books. They don't show the faults of their people all the time. But in our complete Bible, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see that's one of, they call it an internal evidence, that this book is real, because it's not rewriting history to make the people in its book look good. So the Bible doesn't make Hebrews, Jews, Christians look good all the time. It shows their true nature, makes them look very bad, and shows how the old saying goes, God makes lemonade out of lemons. I mean, that's the way it works. So that shows that this book is reliable. This is an accurate account. It tells everything. It even gives us the mess that God's people have made at times. So we're admonished to remember all the holy scripture is from the Lord. We have to remember that, the whole thing. And Peter tells us this. And let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. The last two verses. Look at how beautifully Peter puts this. After what I said, now listen to these verses. And the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says, "For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So God directed men in the writing of it. It's inspired, and we can tell because he gives us the complete story. Nothing is cleaned up to make the characters in the Bible in our faith history look better than what they were. And that's the hope for you and I, is don't ever backslide and think that you're lost. Always come back to the Lord and seek to mature as a believer, and he'll use you. That's guaranteed, as we see in Holy Scripture. And we'll get into this again next week into the narrative. But we see, as the old saying goes, you do reap what you sow. The Lord was teaching that. You can't get away from it. And we're seeing that with Samson, these bad seeds that he's sown, he's starting to live it out. And God, in his sovereignty, if anyone ever doubts that God doesn't know the end from the beginning and won't accomplish his will anyway, even though we're a complete mess at times, we see how even with someone who's like a rabid animal at sometimes Samson, God will still fulfill his will and bring glory, not to my name or to your name, but to his name. And that's all that matters. Amen. Almighty God, the great and living God, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to read your word, study your word. We're grateful we could have a wonderful day of worship like today. We thank you for the Sabbath day. We pray, Lord, that you protect us until we meet as your people again. God bless everyone. Be well.